The church that God blesses. Let us read today out of Acts chapter 2, verse 40 and through 42. Very familiar verses. The church that God blesses. And with many other words, he, Peter, testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Every revival in church history has been started by pastors and believers who became deeply dissatisfied with the moral and spiritual climate or condition around them. There will never be a revival unless God's people become dissatisfied with what is going on in God's church. We got to come, this has nothing to do with being complainers. This has something to do and everything to do with looking at our spiritual condition and seeing revival is needed. People knew from Scripture that God had something better for his people. God had something more than what they saw. And I believe that all the great missionary movements that have been spawned by men and women who became desperate to see God's kingdom extended to new regions that had not heard about the word of Jesus Christ, the message of the gospel yet, was born of the desire to see God at work. Every time people rally to pray, they rally to pray because they believe that God, by his divine power, can change what is and can change that into something better. Do you and I believe that God can change our own spiritual lives, our own church, our own family spiritual condition into something better than it is today? Or have we achieved everything in the church to its ultimate point where God wants us to be? That's the question. I don't know about you, but I find sometimes I'm discontent. By that I mean discontent in the way that I pray, "Lord, I need more. I need more of your anointing. I need more of your presence. I need to know you more." We can easily dismiss it and say, "Well, I know who God is. No problem. I can explain God all day long." It doesn't matter whether we have knowledge about God in our heads. It doesn't matter how we can explain God. It matters if we have God, if we know the Holy One, the God of the universe in Jesus Christ. You see, in the New Testament, the focus kind of changes from the Old Testament. We see that God's ability in the Old Testament was always to overcome the greatest obstacles and help his people like Abraham or Moses. Look at how Moses, when he was called, he said, "No, Lord, I can't. I don't have the gift of gab. I don't have the speaking ability that I need to lead your people." And he didn't want to go, but God says, "You can overcome it because I will be with you. I am who I am will be with you." In the New Testament, the focus changes to God's church. And I know a lot of people listen to all kinds of things and they hear all kinds of voices, even believers. With the internet and with YouTube nowadays, and there's a YouTube video that is going around and circulating, and almost everybody posts it. And it's called Why I Hate Religion, But I Love Jesus Christ. And some people relate that to the church. They say, why I hate church, but I love Jesus Christ. And I say this, you cannot love Christ unless you also love his church. You cannot separate the two. Okay, we can say, yeah, the church, there's so many bad things happening in the church. There's so many things that shouldn't have happened. People got hurt in the church. But the church has been and is God's instrument in this world to bring his message to the lost world. You and I have no excuse and no reason to give up on God's church. Now, Satan may try that and may say, well, you know, they didn't treat me good enough and so I'm out. It's not an excuse. You see, God wants to use his church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministers that serve within them to start waiting, praying for a revival that goes into their communities and affects the world. Not bringing the world into the church, not becoming like the world, but no, becoming like Christ in all of his grace, his love and mercy and compassion. Now, what is the focus of the New Testament church? When we look at the book of Acts, it recounts these wonderful stories as the Lord's message and power spread throughout the whole Roman Empire. And some people would look at history and say, well, God could have done better. I mean, the Roman Empire was so oppressive to the countries and a lot of persecution was going on. But loved ones, the church of Jesus Christ functions best and is the healthiest when there is persecution. That's what history teaches us. And God used the Roman Empire, which had a network of highways and ways to communicate with the entire world, known world at that time, to use that Roman Empire to let his gospel spread throughout the world. What is heaven's greatest concern? What is God most concerned about in this world today? Is it the environment? Is it the United Nations? Is it global warming? Is it financial markets of the world that God is most concerned about? No. Heaven's greatest concern is for the extension of God's kingdom on this earth. The spreading of the gospel, when the gospel takes over hearts and lives, and God can reign through Jesus Christ. He can rule hearts. He can rule families. He can rule churches by and through his Spirit. That is the greatest concern that God has. That's what heaven wants to see. Heaven wants to see sinners repent and humbly and sincerely coming to the Lord. God is not using angels to represent himself. He uses his church, his servants, men, women, and children. He has chosen to work his work through the church in this world. But we have a lot of problems and a lot of struggles in churches today. God's people often struggle with the identity crisis. They don't know who they are in Christ. They have become so intimidated by the enemy that they become numb. That they don't want to say anything about Christ anymore. Not all Christian churches are in a healthy spiritual condition. And therein lies a big problem. And my question always is, are we a healthy church? Are we a congregation that pulls together, that loves each other? Are we a congregation that God can speak to us? Are we a congregation where God can be here with His presence and we say, yes, we enjoy His presence. We enjoy the love and grace of God. Many churches are worldly. Unfortunately, they want to imitate the world. Take out the cross, they say. Don't remind anyone of the cross. Bring a message that only makes people feel good. Nothing negative. Never address the issue of sin. Other churches are susceptible to a false gospel, which is not a gospel at all. And some churches are taught that if you just believe enough, that God will make you wealthy. And the focus is on the wealth on this side, the earthly things, that you will have a great life here on earth. What about the persecutions and all the martyrs that were in the past that lost everything? What about them? Some churches are, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, where Satan's throne is. And they have a battle, a great battle on their hands. And many Christians, as Jesus prophesied, looking into the future, many churches, many individuals have lost their first love. And these are the issues I believe that we need to address this year if we want to be spiritually healthy. Am I in the first love? Am I becoming a worldly person, a person that just is materialistically minded? Am I in my first love with Jesus Christ? Or is it wanting? Still others are so complacent and so lukewarm. According to Revelation chapter 3, in verse 16 and 17, that Jesus is ready to spit them out of his mouth. But the Bible is always reminding us that things don't have to remain as they are. You and I don't have to be in a complacent state spiritually. We don't have to stay there. The Bible says and asks this question, if someone falls down, doesn't that person eagerly want to get up? If you fall, don't you want to get up as quickly as possible? Shouldn't that be also spiritually that we want to get up if we are complacent, if we have lost our first love, that we want to get it right with God immediately as soon as we can, that it's desperate, that it's urgent? Or are we putting it off and say, well, I hope someday it'll be better? It'll never get better if you have that attitude. You see, if God is given the opportunity, listen to this. If you and I give God the opportunity, His blessings can bring about dramatic change, no matter what our circumstances are. Now we may have a lot of excuses and say, well, you know, the world is so bad and there's all these influences and we are no match against all the influences of the world. That's what Satan wants us to believe, that we are no match. Yes, God's people are a match. We believe in the victors of victor, in the King of Kings that has overcome this world. Jesus said that. Only Jesus alone can transform any local congregation into something more wonderful than we could ever imagine. And I'm praying that we, as believers here in this congregation, would wake up spiritually to a spiritual alertness, to a spiritual state, that we would truly see that God has more for us that he wants to transform our church into a hospital for sinners, into a growing church where young and old are born again and get baptized and get trained to communicate the gospel to others. That's God's goal and vision. The Lord is eager to make spiritual changes among us and shower us with his blessings. And only we alone can make the decision to open the door to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to give you all the opportunity you need to glorify your name in my life. I want to obey. I want to yield everything to you. I want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit. But let me illustrate something to you here. That whenever that desire is that we want to get to a higher level spiritually, we want to get to a deeper relationship with God, Satan will try to kill it. He will try to kill your desire. He will try to kill your resolution that you make. And he will show you that you're too weak, and he will point a finger at you and say, you're too weak, you can't do it, so you might as well just give up before you start. This is how Satan tried to nip everything in the bud when God sent his son, when Jesus was born. Remember the story. And we often have read this as part of the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born, and Herod, the king in Judea, when he heard that this Savior, this Messiah was born, and the wise men told him about it, he was really upset. He felt threatened. And so he had all the children, 2 years and younger, all the children of Bethlehem killed. Because he was going to make sure that this baby Jesus was not going to grow up and challenge his throne. See, that's how Satan operates. When God born something, when God does something new, he gives a revival, he gives you personally a spiritual experience, Satan comes in and he wants to nip it. He wants to just put out the flame. So we learn that when a new ministry for Christ begins, or when someone steps out in faith to do God's will, that Satan will often try to squelch it. And there's a story that I read. I wasn't sure if I was going to share this. It's a little long story, but I feel I need to share this. There was a young pastor couple that went to New York many years ago. They were actually born there in that area, but God led them to start a ministry in downtown Manhattan, in an area where a lot of drug use, homelessness, and all of that went on. The ministry was very new. They were young, in their 20s, but God had led them to be a witness and to lead people to Christ. So this young church had rented a building, and there were some homeless people they had taken in, and they had these living quarters in this old building, and then they had one room where they had the church services. And as they were starting, one day, this young pastor gets a phone call from someone from another state, far away from New York. And this young man says that the Lord had shown them to move to New York and work with them in their inner city ministry. And he had never heard of this person before. But lo and behold, after a few days, they arrived with their car full of their stuff. And that was all they had. They had two little children. And so they were going to help them. That was the proposal. And after a few days, they put him up in this old building there with the others that lived there, and they had to share the bathroom. And so they thought, well, you know, and this young pastor said, well, I don't have a lot of money, but they just came. And so he went and bought the cheapest steaks that he could find, and just according to their budget, they didn't have much money. And so they made him a real good meal and welcomed them and thought that this would be good, that this young family would help them. But after 1 week, something happened. There were some of the residents there that lived around them. They said, Pastor, you need to be aware of this. This couple that is here is working against you. And he didn't want to believe them. He thought, man, this young family is such a nice family, but how could they work against me? I mean, I helped them, I welcomed them, and they said they would help me. And so shortly thereafter, he had this huge battle at night. He couldn't sleep. He was up until 2 o'clock in the morning, just wrestling in prayer with God about an issue. This was like this impending gloom that came over him. He knew that there was a great spiritual battle going on. He was a church that had just begun. People had started to get saved, get out of drugs, get out of their old life, and yet he felt this huge battle and attack of Satan going on. So that morning he went, after a few hours of sleep, he went to the church, to the office, and he started talking to the couple. And the man stood up and he said, Pastor, your time here is over. You're through here. And he was stunned. He said, yeah, we will take over and you will leave. And we have so and so many people, this person, this person, this person, even one person, old lady, that had lended them money, $15,000, so they could actually get the building. Even that person was turned against them in 1 week. And so they went. He went to her door and he said, what is this about you being against me? You want me gone? And she said, yes, Pastor, your time is up. You need to go. This couple needs to be here because God has sent them here, not you. This young pastor, he was inexperienced and he was so afraid. He talked to them for 4 hours. And finally, the Spirit of God revealed to him the battle that he was in. And finally, he looked at the man and he said, you devil, you have no right to do this. God has placed me here, and I need you to leave now. And he said, this man, his face was so distorted as if he looked in the face of Satan. And he came at him, charging at him, and stopped right before him, yelling at him. But then this pastor stood his ground. He said, if you don't leave right now, I will call the police. And they packed up. He helped them pack their stuff. He said, for the next week, he could hardly function. Day after day, he was lying on the sofa as a young pastor, totally devastated. And loved ones, this is the spiritual battle that is going on today in the world. Listen to this. I want to go into the book of Acts. Those Christians that had been scattered by the persecution. You know the story. When the persecution came and Stephen was stoned to death, those Christians that were scattered, they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks also. It says, some of them, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, no names. And the Bible says that the Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to 21, let me read this. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. I just said that. And then verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them. What was the secret? Just one. Not names, not education, not degrees, not prestige, not popularity, not an advertising campaign, not great buildings, but the Lord was with them. The great Christian church in Antioch was begun surprisingly by unknown persons, unknown men, because the names weren't important. What was important, that was that the hand of the Lord was with them. And that's my desire. I don't know if that's your desire this morning, that the Lord is with us this year. No New Testament was written at that time. They were surrounded by hostile Jews and the Romans. There was no benefit of good church buildings and income and regular services. But the hand of the Lord was with them. Because of God's blessings, this could happen, and Antioch became a very important church, a very important place where God would bring his truth to the world. We read in Acts chapter 11, verse 23 of Barnabas, that when he came to a certain place, it says, when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. Loved ones, Barnabas was glad and encouraged when he saw the evidence of the grace of God. Now, we believe in the grace of God, yes, in the grace of forgiveness, in the grace of practicing what we preach, but there needs to be evidence. When unbelievers are repenting of sin and returning to the Lord, when mass water baptisms are taking place, and I want to add to this, when there are strong congregational prayer meetings, loved ones, then God's presence will be here and God will bless. And I believe this is a disease that almost every church encounters. The prayer meetings are more like prayer cells, just very small. And I want to challenge you this morning. I want to ask you this morning, are you really serious about prayer meetings? Do you believe in prayer meetings? We announce every week that we have prayer meetings in German, in English, and this and that. Have you ever attended? Do we actually care to come for a prayer meeting? Do we want the blessings of God? Do we want His presence as a church? This is challenging, isn't it? But loved ones, the church was born out of prayer meetings, not great preaching, not great concerts and all of that. The church was born out of prayer meetings, and the church can only sustain itself and only continue to exist, only continue to go against the forces of evil if we have meaningful congregational prayer meetings where we cry out to God, where we wait on the Lord, and we say, Lord, we desire your blessings. that you use us and that you save the lost. And this was the practice of the early church. So if we learn the secret of asking the Lord to stretch out his hand like the first church did and do what he wants in our midst, I believe that he can bless us beyond imaginations. No matter where we are, we can experience God's blessings to the extent that his hand and his power is with us. So our main calling is to live in fellowship with Christ and to labor with him in extending his kingdom. That's your and my calling, to extend God's kingdom. And to miss out on that is nothing other than to forfeit the deep sense of fulfillment and joy that comes only when we are partnering with Jesus Christ as he builds his church. Every home, everything you and I own, whether it's automobiles or bank accounts, investments, whatever it is, it will all be gone in a split second when Jesus comes. You believe that? It'll all be gone. It won't matter at all. But what will matter then is that we have worked and lived for Jesus Christ. We have experienced his blessings. We were eager to share the blessings with others. And this is why I want to encourage you that we should be aware. Jesus talks about watching and praying that we would not fall into temptation. Watching and praying for all the attempts of the enemy to attack us. Because the church is a threat to Satan's kingdom, and Satan will attack the church. He will attack the body of Christ as much as he possibly can, as much as we allow. So Satan begins by attacking the church in the area he attempts to deceive Christians concerning the importance of the local church and the potential that God has in the local congregation. He wants to diminish that. He wants us to believe it's not important that we're here for services. He wants us to believe that it's not important that we pray. It's not important that we serve others, that we serve in the congregation. That's not important. That's what Satan wants us to believe. And unfortunately, many Christians have fallen for it and believe that. It's not important. Other things are more important. So he wants us to think that church is only a place to visit on Sundays once in a while, if you can spare the time. Our adversary tries to bury some congregation under the avalanche of traditionalism, someone writes, and lifeless ceremony. So we can just keep it the way it was 50 years ago and do everything the same over and over and over again if we become so traditional and so formal that there's nothing other than that. Satan is okay with that. But once we start believing God for the here and now, that God wants to save the lost, that he wants to build his kingdom, his church, then Satan is restless and he will stifle every courage that we have. He wants to make churches ineffective by stifling the spirit of prayer. Satan will allow us to do anything else as long as we are not serious about prayer. You believe that? If you start praying, you have Satan against you. But if we pray and we pray through, we have the victory. And he has to flee. So he tries to neutralize some churches through false teachings or to emotional fanaticism or harsh attitudes. He wants to use or attempt pastors or tempt pastors and other ministers to come under the intense personal attacks, spiritual attacks, so that the pastor, when he falls morally, when he falls short, that people can point a finger and say, yeah, this is why I can't believe anymore. That's Satan's attempt. So we should not let Satan fool or trick us. He is the old liar. He is the father of lies. And we should not listen to him. We desperately, loved ones, need a spiritual revival among the churches today. We need an awakening that Jesus Christ is Lord today, not in the past, but today. Ephesians 6, verse 10, 11, we are called to arms. This is the call to arms. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This is for our new year. I hope that we will take this to heart. What is that church that God blesses? I'm jumping over a lot of thoughts that I had here. I'll share them another time. But we read in the introduction this victory song. Jesus is victorious, and his church will be victorious too. He has promised, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is individually too. But here is the comfort. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Let's just think of this as a song for the whole congregation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evil men or Satan's wiles advance against me to devour my flesh, when my enemies and my foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. I am still confident of this. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. This is the challenge for us as a church for this year. Waiting for his blessings. Waiting for him to give us what we need. And have the victory. God bless you. Amen.